How about we put our hands together and thank the worship team this morning that really led us in worship. I want us to pray in just a moment. I just want to thank you very much for just having that heart of worship. You know, I've just really sensed already in the service this morning, there's just a real touch of God's Spirit that's drawing us, that's wanting to speak afresh into our lives and take us on a journey further and further. Let your heart be drawn after that this morning. You know, let your heart run after God. Listen to His voice. Be attentive to what He's doing in our lives. Father, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives. And Lord, just even afresh this morning, Lord, we choose to open our lives to You. We choose to focus. We choose to, Lord, just breathe, Lord, that much more deeply, to hear from heaven, to have a heart attitude that absolutely wants to walk out of here different, transformed, changed, lifted up, more on fire, more passionate, more loving life, more breathing deeply. God, we ask this in Jesus' name, and we give You praise. Just as you're seated this morning, how about, I don't want to take a lot of time, but just maybe give a high five to someone just around you, a handshake. Just say hi to someone. Good morning. Lovely to see you here in church today. Thank you very much, worship team. Oh, it's always a bit of a challenge when you get up to preach. You think, oh, what's going to come out of John's mouth? What am I going to say to these people this morning? What's God done in my life that I'm going to, you know, speak to you about this morning? I want to talk, and we haven't got it written up here. I think we have, actually. I was looking maybe on, you know, something on the side there. But no, we've got the theme we're looking at is this scripture from Job 35 and verse 10. It says, where is God my maker who gives songs, a God who gives songs in the night? And I want to talk about this theme for a little bit this morning, a God who gives songs in the night. I want to say to you this morning, what is your number one hit? What is the song that's been played in your life, in your heart today? What did you wake up with? Was there a song? Was there a melody? Was something, a tune, a song that was going on in your life? What were you humming? What was the song that you had? You know, I'm a little bit into music. I love singing and you know, but it depends on where you put yourself. But you know, I do love singing and I'm in a very musical family. But one of the things I really note is that my son Matthew, and I'm probably going to have to pay him $10 for this after the service, but my son Matthew, he's got an ear for music. If you go into a shop with Matthew, he will come out of the shop and he'll be humming a melody, he'll be humming a tune. And I'll say to him, Matthew, where did that come from? And he said, well, they were playing it in the shop. And I never heard it. But he tuned into a melody, he tuned into a song. And when he came out of that environment, he was still singing the melody. He'd been able to pick up on the song, he'd been able to pick up on that melody. I remember many years ago, and just by way of introduction, I remember quite a number of years ago, Sharon and I got this leaflet, a pamphlet, wanting us to come to this. It was like a travel expo. It was like a thing that you could go to where you could learn about holidays and adventure and all this sort of stuff. And what really appealed, I think, at that stage for us, maybe we were going through a time where we were quite poor, quite broke. But the thing was, well, if you sign up, if you go to this, you get this lovely bag. And I thought, well, we're in for that, a free gift. So we filled in the application form, and we came into Auckland. We're living up on the coast, Stanmore Bay. We came into Auckland. We were heading off on this adventure. We'd received this bag and the gift. It didn't look as great as the photo, but we received, well, it's a free gift. It must be pretty legit. Well, we went into this place. There were lots of other people there, and it was all very welcoming. It was all great. It was all, you know, pretty exciting on this journey. But the more we got into it, the more we realized that it became a real hard sell to buy these holidays. to put money aside to put these holidays. But it was under the sort of thing of you deserve it. You worked hard. You know, when was the last time you had a holiday? And so there was this hard sell that began to come upon us. You know, you deserve it. You've worked hard. When was the last time? Blah, blah, blah. And it was this, it started to really bear down on us. And we're thinking, well, we do deserve a holiday. You know, I've worked hard, you know, and all the sense of, well, yes, that's right. But then the other side of it was the money. It was going to cost a fortune. And Sharon and I at times would look at each other and we think, well, shall we do it? Shall we not? You know, and you, of course, you've got to make a decision today. You can't ring them back in a week's time and say, oh, no, we don't like the offer. It was on. Come on. What are you guys going to do? Come on. Are you going to sign on the dotted line? Well, it was really funny. I think what, to be honest, I think what actually saved us is that both of us needed to go to the toilet. So we headed off to the toilet. It gave us a moment's breather. And we came out and we looked at each other and we thought, man, this seems so good. It's such a good offer. We do deserve a holiday. But we finally came to our senses and we said, no, thank you for the offer. We didn't have to give back the quite cheap bag. But we came out. And I've tell that story to say this, that when we came out and when we got out onto the sunlight, out onto the footpath outside that building, my heart just leapt for joy. I felt, yippee, I've escaped. I've got free. And a song came to my mind, and it's a song from Psalm 124 and verse 7, and it's a psalm, and it's a song that goes like this. We have escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help isn't going to get caught. There was that real sense that we were in a trap. We were going to get caught. We were going to come out with this incredible debt. But in that moment, the feeling of excitement, of elation, but then a song came. My soul has escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. I want to say to you, what is a song that's echoing in your heart and life today? What is a song that's going on in your life? You know, in Exodus chapter 15 and verses 1 to 18, here is recorded for us a song that Moses and Miriam and the Israelites sang after their incredible deliverance from the Egyptian army and from crossing of the Red Sea. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but remember how the Israelites were in Egypt. Pharaoh, you know, had his rulership over them, but God wanted them free. God wanted to bring them out. The plagues came, and finally Pharaoh rescinded, and he said, okay, you can leave and move out into the desert. But in the desert, they came to the Red Sea. They realized that they were in this basically in a horrible situation. The Red Sea before them, the approaching Egyptian army coming up behind them. And the people began to cry out and they say, oh, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You know, and that Moses, you've brought us out into this place. And they began to groan and they began to struggle. But then the God's deliverance happened, and Moses, an incredible leader, just said, look, you know, stand and see the salvation of your God. God's got this in control. God's going to come through for us and deliver us. And God did deliver them. The Red Sea was parted, and they walked through on dry land. And I say all that to say this, that in chapter 15, they then burst into song. You see, they'd come into a place of deliverance. They'd come into a place of elation, of being set free. Yes, as like a bird, you know, trapped. But then that freedom that came. And this is their song. And I won't. And it goes on and on for ages. But the first part of it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. They responded as a people after that time of deliverance with song, with worship, with adoration, with declaration. You know, when you read your Bible, I want to share this morning. When you read your Bible, you know, some people look at the Bible, God's word, and they can think about it as well. It's just a collection of wise sayings. It's about living right. It's about thinking right. It's about believing right. It's about right treatment of others. It's right doctrine. It's about history. It's about poetry. But I want to say to you this morning that the Bible really, and I'd argue this with you, I think the Bible is probably is the greatest songbook on the planet. There are incredible songs, and in many ways, God doesn't call us, and He does call us to live right. But I want to say to you this morning, actually, I believe that one of the great calls of God upon our life, get your song right. Begin to sing like I've called you to sing. I want you to learn what it is, like you did this morning, to let the praises of God begin to rise from your heart and life. In whatever situation you find yourself in, begin to sing the songs of the Lord. Begin to let your vocal cords, whether you're just a shower singer or whether you're up on the stage or whatever, let your voice be heard. Let your voice rise up and sing. I want to say to you this morning that the Bible really is the greatest songbook. It's a great declaration of how to sing, how to worship, how to praise, how to give thanks, how to declare, how to dance, how to celebrate. So much in the Bible is about singing. You know, when David in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David had such a heart for the presence of God. And there came a time when there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a wooden box that was overlaid with gold and had the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and the pot of manna. And it signified the literal presence of God. And David had such a heart for God's presence. His heart ran after God. And what he wanted to do, he wanted to take the ark from where it was to Jerusalem, to its rightful place. And what he did, he assembled, and just sometimes thinking about the numbers of people that were involved. You know, David gathered his soldiers, 30,000 men. And then it says all of Israel came, and it's interesting, and it says, and they danced, they sang with all their might before the Lord. Just imagine what that scene would have been like. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people worshiping, praising, declaring the goodness of God. And it's interesting, it talks about in that scripture, it talks about songs and harps and lyres and tambourines. And I think we need to talk to some of the creative team, sistrums, whatever a sistrum is, cymbals, and they had instruments and they made a huge noise of praise to God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And I love that. It talks about that we're chosen, that we're royal, that we're a holy nation, that we're a people belonging to God. And I just want to share this morning. But what's the result of that? What's the byproduct of us being that chosen, royal, holy nation, a people that are God's very own? It says in that passage of Scripture that we might declare the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, I want to share with you this morning that I believe the greatest calling of the Church of Jesus Christ to be a praising, worshiping, dynamic, celebrating group of people. We declare the praises of God. We shout His praise. We enjoy that atmosphere of worship and adoration. And out of that, we then serve the world. Out of that, we minister life. Out of that, we see our world changed. But it firstly starts in that place of declaration, of praise, of adoration. You know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You go to the book of Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 5, and it talks about 24 elders. This is verse 8, and it says, 24 elders, they fall down and they worship before the Lamb. Each one held a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And it says, verse 9, and they sang a new song. And then down in verse 11, it's incredible, and it says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s upon 10,000s. The angels are caught up in worship. And then in verse 13, it says, then I heard every creature in heaven. Listen to this. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever. You see, from the pages of Scripture, we realize there's an anthem of praise. There's an anthem of worship, of adoration, of declaration. You know, I love Psalm 100 when it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, it's interesting, and I was thinking about this just for a moment, that there's a real protocol with God. God's intended that we come. We meet God. We come into his presence. There's a way of entrance into the very presence of God, and it's through worship. It's through thanksgiving. It's through praise. I was just really, really loved the prayer meeting that we had this last Sunday night, and Jonathan and Lucy just so ably led us in worship, and then we had some time of prayer. But, you know, when you think about when the church of Jesus Christ, when the body of believers come together, you know, we come into a room, and you know, so often, in a sense, you know, why do people gather? We can gather because of interests. We can gather because we're foodies and we love food. Or we can gather because there's some new car that's going to be unveiled. Or we gather because of sport. Or we gather because of some interest. But it's interesting that when, you know, the main essence of when the church gathers, our first calling, our first priority is to spend some time in worship. We gather to him. We gather to worship. And on Sunday night, it was just so powerful because we just spent that sort of half an hour or so in worship first, adoration, praise, and then we prayed for others. We prayed for each other. And it was that sense of meeting. I want to take this a little bit further. That protocol is very important. Protocol is very important. See, you may look at Sharon and I and thinking that we are equal. But we're not. We're not. Sharon was brought up in an English aristocracy. She's got royal blood, goes way back. She was born in England. She lived in Australia. She learned how to, not surf, but what was it? You had a surf mat. That's right, had a surf mat. She was brought up in a city. And we got together here in New Zealand, but I was brought up as a country boy. I knew about dock leaves. I knew about hares in the field. I knew about backing tractors with hay on the back. I knew about getting sheets of corrugated iron and folding it around like that, putting a little bit of wood in the front, a little bit of wood in the back, hopping on this and making a boat on the dam, but then finding there were too many leaks. So I would go down the side road on a hot day, and I'd have a little knife, and I'd pick out the hot tar off the road, and I'd fill up the holes on my boat so that I could sit on the dam on the farm. The water level was coming right up to the edge of the boat, and that was my expertise. But see, when we met, I was a country boy. Sharon was a sophisticated city girl. She knew about the world. She knew about travel. I was brought up, I knew nothing. I knew nothing. And when I met Sharon's parents, well, there was a way of protocol of getting to know them. When you went to their house, you never just arrived. There was a time to arrive. When you walked in, you were always welcome. Mum was the greatest hostess. She would welcome you at the door. The next thing, I knew nothing about this. The next thing what you would do is that you'd be given a glass of wine. It was hospitable. It was what you did. You then walked around. You had your glass of wine. You then talked to people. You then had food. And then you left at a certain time. It was all organized. You never went up to someone's house and knocked on the door. Oh, I've just come to see you. Hi, how are you doing? What? Were you invited? No! There was a protocol. There was a way of entrance. So when you see us, we are very, very different. You know, I'm country, she's city. She's sophisticated. I'm just pretty ordinary. But it was that sophistication. But what I was going to say, there's a protocol. There's a way of entrance where you come into God's presence. There's a way of coming in where we experience God's love and God's goodness. back to worship. See, our natural response is to praise, is to thank, to celebrate after some victory, after some battle. When something good has happened in our life, when we've got out of some tricky situation, what do? We're just in a great mood. It's no problem to come to church. It's no problem to praise. It's no problem to worship. Because great things have happened in our life. I've had a pay rise. I've finally got a girlfriend. Something great's happened in my life. And our response, our mood changes. And I'm on cloud nine. We're excited. We're pumped. Easy to worship. Easy to praise. But what about praising? What about thanking before the battle is won? When you're in a difficult place, when things aren't going quite so well, and what about even praising when it looks like that we've lost the battle, that everything's lost, that the world has gone black? What is it like then to lift our song of praise? What is it like then to give glory to God? You know, I just think this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16 is such a powerful Scripture. And we've been enjoying this theme. Pastor Don preached about it last weekend. But Acts 16 and verse 16, it's talking about the journey of these two men, Paul and Silas. And it just very simply says, Acts 16 and verse 16, it says, once when we were going to the place of prayer. Once when we were going to the place of prayer. I want to say to you this morning, and I just want to throw this out to you. Where are you going? Where are you going? You might be doing lots of things. You might be going on holiday. You might be going to school. You might be going to a dentist. You might be going to the shops. You might be going to work. But in essence, in your life, what are the streams that are flowing under your life? What is under the surface? What is going on there? Where are you going? I think that's a great, really great question. Where are you going? What is the journey of your life? Beyond the smile, beyond the fabric of your life, beyond the surface of your life, where are you going? I love this because it says that once when we were going to the place of prayer. You see, Paul and Silas had some convictions about their life. They had a sense of going, but they were going to a place. And I think that's a crucial thing for us in our lives. We need to be men and women. We need to be young people that are going. But there needs to be a strategy about our life. Life is too precious. Life is like a parachute jump. You jump out of the plane. You do not have the ability to halfway down say, oh, I don't like this. I think I'll change direction. I think I'll zoom right back. Life is an incredible journey. It's a parachute jump. Once you're on the journey, there's no turning back. And we need to handle this life really well. Where am I going? And where is my destination, my place of prayer? Where am I going? You see, If I ring you up and it's about quarter of an hour before you're heading off to work, I ring you up and I say, oh, hi, how are you doing? It's great to chat with you this morning. And you know, you're thinking, what on earth is John ringing me up for? I'm meant to be at work, you know, but because you're polite and because John's such a great bloke, you continue the conversation. But I keep on talking to you and I keep on mentioning things and all this sort of thing. Soon in that journey of the conversation, I'm going to find out about some of your convictions. I'm going to find out something a bit more deeply than just pleasantries. I'm going to find out, number one, whether you really, really believe that work is important for you. I'm going to find out. See, if work is important to you, if you've made a commitment to your boss to be there at a certain time, shortly in the conversation, you're going to say to me, oh, John, look, I love you, mate. I think you're awesome. Thank you for ringing me up. But I've got to go to work. I've got a priority. I've got a conviction. There's something in my life that's heading me in this direction. I've got to go. Love you. Boing. But if you're of the other persuasion, well, work's not that quite important to me. John, great mate, lovely to have a conversation with you. This is awesome to hear. Thank you for taking the time to talk to me. I can always ring my boss later and say that I'm not feeling that well. That's not a problem. So if that happens, I will soon begin to realize that there isn't actually a lot of commitment to work. There isn't actually a lot of commitment about telling the truth. So some convictions will begin to surface in that conversation. And I believe in life, there are times when we need to really ask ourselves, Where am I going? What is really, really important to my life? And what am I doing? What am I doing? You know, it's a great thing to ask ourselves, you know, what are my deepest held convictions? What are my values? What do I really, really hold as important? What is my structure? What is my fabric? What is really underneath my life? You know, I wrote down a few things, you know, speaking the truth, faithfulness, family, hard work, church, worshiping God, prayer, healthy relationships, forgiveness, thankfulness, fun and laughter, having a great sense of self-worth, the sanctity of human life. And the more I wrote down those things, the more I realized that there are more and more things. The voice of the Spirit of God. You know, there's so many other things. But I believe it's a great exercise for us at times, even in our family, in our discussion, when we're talking, what's a value? What's something? What's a conviction that's really important to you? Talk about it. Think about it. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, moving on, Paul and Silas come in. They have contact with this young slave girl. Paul sets her free from the spirit of fortune telling. Her owners get really upset because their source of income, their bank account is starting to go down. A crowd joins in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten, flogged, thrown into prison. Their feet are in stocks. And in verse 25 of that passage of Scripture, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I just want to take a moment about that and just let that sink in a little bit. Think about what's happened in their journey. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do you know, the first thing I just want to comment there, Paul and Silas, because of their conviction, because of their values, they got to their prayer meeting. They got to where they wanted to go. They set out with a goal, I want to go to prayer. It wasn't the place of prayer that they really wanted, but they got to pray. And I just want to say that again, our convictions, what we hold are important, are really, really important. They got to that place of prayer. But not the venue that in their wildest dreams. I want you to really listen to this because I believe it's really important. They, in that moment, had a life-altering choice of what song sheet they were going to sing from. Here they were, they'd been unjustly treated, they'd been stripped, beaten, bashed, and all this had happened in their life, but they had a choice. What were they going to do? In that midnight hour, they could have so easily sung songs of blaming others, of songs of bitterness, songs of resentment, songs of being angry with God, angry at others, discouraged, disheartened, confused. They could have thrown their values and convictions out of the window, except their prison had no windows. They could have, you know, let the devil gain a foothold in their life. But in those moments that we have when it seems that all hell breaks loose, that we're in that dark place, what song sheet are we going to sing from? What song is going to rise from our heart and life? What song are we going to sing? You know, Sharon watched a movie last night while I was doing a bit of preparation. And she said this, and from that movie, she told me this. She said, you know, country and western songs often are about things that have gone wrong. You know, I've lost my girl. You know, car's broken down or whatever. Country and Western songs are about going home and whining and moaning about somebody done me wrong. Sorry if you're country and Western singers. Soul music, on the other hand, when things have gone wrong, it's songs about standing up and doing something about it. So if you ever wanted to know the difference between country and Western and soul, there's your difference. See, in Psalm 137 and verse 1, this is really interesting. It says, listen to this. This was a group of people that had been taken captive and taken from Judah in the southern part of Israel and taken captive, exiled into Babylon. And in Psalm 137 and verse 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. You see, they were exiled. They were homesick from their homeland. And then it says, there on the poplars we hung our harps, For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing for us one of the songs of Zion. But listen to these people's response. They said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we sing songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? You see, they got trapped. They got captured. They never were able to rise up and even in a foreign land begin to sing. I want to say to you and I, there are times in our lives where we come into seemingly a season or a time of when it's like a foreign land. Will we sing the songs of the redeemed? Will we sing songs of praise? Will we bless the name of our God? You know, I remember a time in our life, a time of night, where a song came to us, and it was the lyrics of the song, Praise You in the Storm by Casting Crowns. And part of it goes like this, and I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands that you are who you are. No matter where I am and every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand, you never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. I will praise you in the storm. In Psalm 142 in verse 8, an incredibly powerful scripture, and it says this, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A song to the God of my life. I want to say to you this morning, what song are you singing? Does your praise depend on circumstances? Does your praise depend on the weather, the people around you? You know, I believe in that moment that Paul and Silas had as well, we make a choice, will I praise God? But I believe something supernatural happens in that moment when we make those decisions against the tide, against the grain, as it were, when we make that decision to praise and worship God, God releases songs in the night. There's a supernatural element that God steps in, and as we make those decisions, and he begins to restore, and he begins to give us songs that heal, that build, that bind up wounds, that begin to bring restoration in our hearts and lives. Begins to speak again the word of God over our lives, and it begins to bring healing, breakthrough, restoration. I want you to really just listen to this for a moment. I didn't write this. I found it in an article that I was reading, and it says this. Often sung words fit where said words cannot. Melodies slip under the doorways of our doubts while said words stand outside knocking. Once sung, the words often stay with us, echoing through the chambers of our minds and hearts, bringing form to our mayhem, beauty to our bleakness, and truth to the logic of our despair. There's a song that can come that can bring incredible restoration. A song is not just a song. A song is powerful. A song brings life change. You see, I believe the challenge comes, what song sheet are we singing from? You see, an incredibly powerful truth from the scripture in Acts 16, it says that as Paul and Silas sang and they worshiped God, they chose to not just buy into their surrounding, but they sang the songs of the redeemed. It says that the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, I spoke a few weeks ago, and I talked about the importance of in life learning to move, learning to be not stand flat-footed, and a little bit like a rugby game where you're standing in the line. You never always know whether the ball is going to come to you. But in that moment where you have your eye and you're looking for the person maybe that's going to pass the ball to you, you see it out of the corner of your eye, and maybe you're in that situation where you're able to take that pass. You're looking in the right direction. You take that pass and you hold it. As I said then, I just want to say this again. You see, it's never just about you holding the ball. It's never about you just doing really well. It's the influence of lives through your life that will touch many, many others. See, as we handle this ball of life, as we handle sometimes difficult situations that come our way, as we learn to sing, as we learn to worship, as we learn to declare the praises of God, there are others that are listening. There are others that are following. There are others that are, how are they handling that? How deep is their faith? What is there some steel under there, or is there some more growing? And I feel there's a real challenge for us that it's not just about us handling these things well, but it's the offload. It's the passing on. It's the effect on other people's lives. You know, incredible miracle happened when the jailer's whole family, you know, get saved. They respond to that salvation message and they give their lives to Jesus Christ. They surrender their lives. They're water baptized. And I think it's never just about us, but it's about others. It's about that flow on effect where lives are transformed. I'm gonna call the creative team back up, and I would just love us in this last just a few moments of our service this morning. I'd like us to sing a worship song. I'd like us to just enter into a time of praise. I've just loved the worship that we've had this morning, and I really believe this morning that God is calling all of us, but there's some people particularly this morning. Will you praise Him in the storm? Will you praise Him in the storm? Whatever's going on in your life, will you enter into that place of the very presence of God? Will you lift your hands? Will you declare the goodness of God? Will you praise Him with everything that you've got? And I'd like us to stand this morning, and I'd like us to respond to God. Let Him touch your life in a deeper way. I believe there's just such a sense of God's call upon our lives to move further forward, to step into that place of declaration, to step into that place of praise, to step into that place of anthems of worship. It brings the very presence of God, and we find that there's a meeting place. There's a sense of God's heart that just overflows our lives. Could we stand this morning? One of the things that I really believe is important sometimes is that we actually do get out of our seat, and I'd love to open the altar this morning, and if you know, I'm not going to force you or anything like that, but if you just want to make a response to the message this morning and what God's been speaking to you, look, the altar is open. I would like us to end the service with just praise, with worship, with declaration. I'd like us just to step in, and if part of that you want to come to the altar, you want to just stand here, that would be really, really awesome. I'd love you to do that this morning.